you take your Bible and turn with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. One of the deepest passages in all of the Word of God. One of the most misunderstood and mistreated passages in all of the Word of God. Now, I want to do what I did last Sunday. I have learned that repetition is important. You have a coin in your pocket or your purse. Would you take a coin out? Just a simple coin, that's all. For people like Jack, take a bill out, Jack. I know you don't have any coins. It'll do. Work the same way. Take a coin out. Hold a coin up. Go ahead and hold your coin up. Come on, girls. Get a coin. And you got a coin? Your parents won't give you any money? I want you to hold a coin up. I really want you to hold a coin up. Everybody got a coin? How many sides does your coin have?
Two.
Well, I guess it has three. Somebody's really smart. Got a rim to it, doesn't it? On mine, I've got a dime. That's all my wife would give me. It's got a picture of a guy on one side, and it's got a kind of a design of the Statue of Liberty on the other side. I know that. What's your coin got? Your coin got two sides to it? You got something on both sides? How many of those sides can you see at one time? Is anybody here that can see both sides at the same time? We're all normal then. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you, is there anybody here, who was with God before the creation of the world? Anybody? I guess we're still normal. Anybody here that's smart enough to understand things in eternity? Is anybody here as smart as God? Okay. We got that settled. Now let's read the passage and let's think about it and see what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at, and I told you in the beginning that that was left blank, that Tychicus, the messenger from the apostle Paul, apparently took copies of it to various churches and would write in the name of the church as he delivered it. It's one of the writings of Paul which has no personal references in it. It was a circular letter to all Christians of that day and today. And so to the saints which are at North Oaks Baptist Church, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That first word in verse 2 is very important. Grace. Everything that we're going to learn about God is built upon the foundation of grace. Everything we learn about God in the New Testament is built upon the foundation of God's grace. Everything we learn about God in the Old Testament is built on the same foundation, the grace of God. To characterize the Old Testament as a book of law, New Testament as a book of grace, is only half right, because the Old Testament is as much about the grace of God as the New Testament is. Everything God does for us is out of grace. Grace and peace. Peace only flows from the grace of God. No use praying for world peace until people get right with God. Kind of like having a tire on your car that's out of balance. Anybody here have had a tire wheel that was out of balance? Did you pray over it and tell it to get smooth? Did you say, I want some peace from you? No, you have to get that tire, what we call balance, that is centered around the center. So whenever it spins, it doesn't kind of swing out in one direction and bounce you in the car. where there's no peace in life at all, if things are not harmonized between man and God. And so what one needs to pray for is for the righteousness of God to prevail. Then there will be peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can we bless God? We bless God by doing what we are told to do. The word blessed means to praise. We praise God whenever we do what He tells us to do, and He is able to demonstrate who He is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings that are in the heavenlies, and He has done it in Christ. According as, and then He begins to tell us about some of His blessings, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All right, first chapter is divided into three songs, three hymns of a song. The first hymn is about the works of the Father. We've just read that. Beginning in verse 7 is about the works of the Son. Verses 13 and 14 about the works of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're thinking about the work of the Father. The blessings, these spiritual blessings that flow to us. Now I'm fully aware as we begin to deal with this passage that we deal with a subject matter that's caused a lot of division among Christians unnecessarily. Does anybody's Bible that you have in your hand, in what we have just read, say anything about the free will of man? Good. Does anybody's Bible that we have just read, in the verses we have just read, say anything about the unsaved? No. Would you please recognize that the passage does not address those two subjects? There are men, preachers, and theologians who think they are smart enough to see both sides of the coin at the same time. Now, I know that my coin has two sides. I can turn it over, but I can only see one side at a time. The fact that I cannot see both sides at the same time does not mean the other side does not exist. The fact that I was not there before the foundation of the world doesn't mean that God didn't do something. The fact that I cannot understand things of eternity does not mean that they do not exist. The fact that I'm not as smart as God does not mean that God has to be squeezed down to my limitations. Does it? No. Therefore, to insist that what God chooses to do before the foundation of the world, before the act of creation, before Genesis 1:1, has to conform to my understanding is to be what? Arrogantly foolish, is it not? In my way of thinking, there are certain things that seem to have to be true. If one thing is true, something else that seems to me to be contradictory cannot be true. But that's in my mind. Things which contradict each other in my mind do not necessarily contradict themselves in God's mind. So first of all, God does not address the subject of free will here. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly said, whosoever will may come. In fact, he closes out the Bible by saying, whosoever is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life free. Whosoever. What's whosoever mean? It means whosoever, doesn't it? And over and over again, Jesus said it. I know it's there. I know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Word of God says that God will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. I know that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, the Word of God says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. I know that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it tells me that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for my sins. That is, he has paid the full price and satisfied God. But the verse also says, not for my sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My dear friend, if that does not negate the so-called supposition of the false doctrine of limited atonement, I don't know what would. He just said that he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He died and paid for the sins of every individual who has ever lived on this old planet Earth, no matter when, no matter where, no matter what their background is, their sins have been paid for. Now, folks, I cannot understand that, but that ought to be something worth celebrating, shouldn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can pay for our sins, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't pay for our sins, but Jesus died on the cross, and he paid for the sins of every individual who's ever lived or ever shall live, no matter where he is, fully paid for. Propitiation. And he has satisfied God's demands of perfect righteousness. You say, explain that to me. I cannot explain that to you. I can tell you what God said. You either accept it or not. You say you have mental reservations. No, what you have is a sin problem. That is, you will not accept what God says to you to be truth as he says it. When you demand that God explain to you, we read from back over in the book of Job, didn't we? Where God said, now, Job, stand up like a man and answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What Job end up saying? I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I wasn't there. I don't know. I don't understand. So let's move now. Verse 3 says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. So what he is doing is coming out of heaven. Now, he's not talking about making us wealthy. He's not talking about making us healthy. He's not talking about making us successful in the framework of this temporal material world. He can do those things, but those blessings are not nearly as important because, you see, if I receive blessings out of the heavenlies, out of heaven, I can keep those blessings for eternity and I can take them back with me when I leave this place. He could give me millions of dollars today, and you know what I'd have to do when I leave here? Have you ever seen a U-Haul truck following a hearse? You ever seen one of these armed cars following a hearse, carrying a man's possessions with him? Of course not. Because everything that you acquire here has to stay here. It's material and it's temporal. It's limited, both in value and in use. So he gives us blessings out of the heavenlies. He gives them to us in Christ. Verse 4, Let's look at it. I've tried to make it as simple as possible. What is it he's telling us? He has none. He has chosen us. All right, does that mean that he reached out here and he picked you? That's what it means. He chose you out of. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I'm sure glad he chose me before the foundation of the world, because if he'd waited till I was here, he never would have chosen me." Me too. He picked you out of. Now, I know in our minds it says, well, what about these other people? What does your Bible say about other people? Nothing. Leave it there. Enjoy the blessings of having been chosen. You say, how do I know I'm chosen? You're here, aren't you? You're going to hear the gospel this morning. You have an opportunity this morning to respond to his choice and become one of his children, as you will see. Somebody said that as one approaches heaven on the outside of the door, it says, whosoever will may come. When he turns around, he looks, says, chosen before the foundation of the world. Somebody said to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if you really believed in the predestination and choosing of God, why would you preach like you do that everybody ought to be saved? He said, listen, my dear friend, if God had marked every one of his chosen with a yellow stripe down the back, what I'd do, I'd go around lifting shirt tails. And I'd see who had a yellow stripe down their back, and I'd know I needed to tell him how to get into heaven. But God did not tell me who he had chosen. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. So it's my responsibility to share the message of with whosoever. So whosoever can make a choice to come. Secondly, how? Very simple. Chosen us in Christ, in Him. In Him. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter and John were preaching to those corrupt religious leaders of the day, they said, there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You say, that's a pretty narrow view. My dear friend, it's God's heaven. He can decide how you get in and how you don't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 6:44, that no man can come unto me unless the Father calls him. You say, that's not fair. Are you going to judge God? That's an awfully arrogant, dangerous position to put yourself in. In Jesus Christ. You say that's the only way to get into heaven? That's what God said. You say there must be many gods? No. God's Word says that no man has seen God at any time, but God manifested himself, made himself known. Can God make himself known to us in the way that he wishes? Sure he can. You may not accept the way he has made himself known, but he made himself known through the only begotten God who was in the bosom of the Father. That's John 1:18. That is, God has showed us who he is, and in this life, his name is Jesus Christ. You say, but I want some other God. Go ahead and have some other God, but you'll have to spend eternity in hell with that other God. If you want to spend eternity in God's heaven with Jehovah God, with the God of eternity, the Creator, you're going to have to accept the way that he has provided to you, the blessings. He has chosen us in Christ. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. You say, how do we know that? Because he tells us. Who else was there? Not only did he choose us in him before the foundation of the world, but it tells us he gave his only begotten son unto us before the foundation of the world. Not only that, he tells us he began to write names in a book before the foundation of the world. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. We began by saying we cannot understand God, and nobody here said you could. So you accept by faith what God says. Now, why did he choose us? Because we were good. Oh, my. There's none good, no, not one, the Word of God says. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. Nobody. You may be better than your neighbor, but your neighbor isn't God. Your neighbor can't get you into heaven. He can't make you, keep you out. It says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Look at your Bible. It says that we might be holy. You say, I don't feel very holy. Good. Because in our actions, we are not. A few moments ago when we went to before the throne of God in prayer, if you notice, I pray that he will accept us coming unto his presence through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and clothed in his son's righteousness. He tells us that we have been made holy by what he has done for us. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of lifestyle and conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. How do you get to be holy? God saves you and sanctifies you. That is, he positions you as being in him. Now he says, live that way. Live that way. Holy and without blame. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Christ is in you if you have invited him into your heart. As Dylan and I stood up there before he went into the baptismal waters this morning, I explained to Dylan, this baptism isn't going to help save you. It's not going to help make you a Christian. It's not going to wash away your sins. But the very moment that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, he came to live within you. And he'll never leave. Nothing you can ever do, nothing anybody else can ever do, can make him leave you, because he lives in you now. You're a new person in Christ. And so when we lower you beneath the water, Dylan, that's a picture of burying the old Dylan, because you're not the old Dylan anymore. You've been, in essence, raised to a new life. Because when Jesus Christ came to live in him, he became a new person. Same thing happened to you. That old body is still going to die. I tell you what, mine feels like it's dying every day. I get a new ache and pain. One of the wonderful things about getting old is that you begin to find out about parts of your body you didn't really pay attention to before. What's happening? That old part of that body is wearing out. It's on its way to death. And when it gets completely to death, I'm going to get out of it because I got a new one, because I have someone in me named Jesus Christ, and he's going to take me out of this place with him. Nothing can ever separate me from him. I became a new person in Christ Jesus as a little boy. Oh, so many years ago, I hate to even tell you, but I was 7 years old. I think it was about 100 years ago. I was a 7-year-old boy. Have I sinned since then? Every day. Every day. But I'm without blame before God, because it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You know what he did? He condemned, judged my sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? He said he's going to tell us about the blessings out of the heavenlies for us. God's forgiveness and God's justification and God's glorification has to come out of the heavenlies. And so I am without blame before him. And what's all of this? Then it tells me there in that next verse, verse 5, having predestinated us. That's an aorist participle. It took place before he chose me. He predestinated us. That's an interesting word. You know what a horizon is? A horizon is as far as you can see. It's not the end of the world. It's just the border of what you can see. We spell it H-O-R-I-Z-O-N. The word that's here, when you take the prefix pro off of it, which means before, is H-O-R-I-Z-O. So what God horizoned you. That is, God bordered you. Now, how did he do that? He predestinated us. He bordered us to what? To be adopted. To be adopted as his children. Oh, thank you, Lord. I have a little grandson that was adopted when he was an infant. He doesn't look like his brothers and sisters. He doesn't act like him, but he is in that family. He is a full heir. You see, one of the things that God did to you when you were saved, he adopted you into, it says, his family. And when he adopted you into his family, there was something wonderful and marvelous about that. He regenerated you. That is, he put his life inside of you. My daughter and son-in-law could not put their life inside their son that they adopted. But when God adopted you as his child, he actually put his life inside of you. In the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read about that later. Because as when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus was all puzzled, this religious leader, this good man, Jesus said to him, you cannot even see the kingdom of God without being born from above, without being born again, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you want to be a part of my family, you had to be born of the Spirit. I had to put my life in you. That's what he does. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new life in Him. You have a new life in Him. Nobody else can give me that. Secondly, I have a new relationship. The adopted son has a prior position among the children in the family. He goes to the head of the line. And so he shares equally in all of the assets that God the Father has. And it tells me in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that the Spirit of God bears witness and testimony with my spirit that I am a child of God. I've been adopted so that I can cry, Abba, Father. That word, Abba, literally means my Father. If children, it says, an heir. How much does God have? He owns it all. An heir of God. Everything that God has. Joint heir with Christ, so that I share equally with God the Son in all of that which God the Father has. My mind is about to blow. It is too deep and too wonderful for me. Then it tells me how. The simplest procedure. He didn't say, you got to fill out this form. You got to do these 10 things. You got to live this way. No, he simply says, by Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid the full price for me to become adopted into the family of God, for you to become adopted into the family of God. Why would you never choose that? You say, because I don't understand it. You'll never understand it, but you can receive it. Like the little boy that tried to join a conservative fundamentalist Baptist church, so the deacons decided they would question him, see if he knew what he was doing. And so they asked him about his salvation experience. He said, well, I did my part and God did his part. Boy, they thought they had him. He said, I ran away from God in my sin as fast as these rebellious legs could carry me. And he took off after me and caught me. My part was sinning. His part was forgiving my sin. Isn't that true for all of us? Ah, yes, my dear friend, I think it is. So, He can make us one of His children, adopted into His family. Who? He says, for Himself. I can't comprehend that. I saw in the paper the other day where this family, this couple in Florida, who'd adopted so many children, I think 16 or something, somebody broke in and killed them. We all wonder, how can you take care? How can you share your love with that many children? How can God share His love with all of us? And He treats us as if we are the only one unto Himself. And then it says, He just did it according to His good pleasure of His will. Why? Because He wanted to. You say, explain to me that. I cannot. I love all of you. But I don't think there's any of you I'll adopt. If I'd have been God, I wouldn't have adopted me. Wouldn't you? Just because He wanted to. He loves you that much. He knows every single thing about you. He knows everything about your temperament. He knows everything that you've done that's wrong. Things that nobody else in this world knows about you, he knows. But he says, I want to adopt you into my family. We say, why is he doing all of this? It just says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, God is a God of grace. God's a God of grace. Aren't you glad God's a God of grace? You don't have to work or earn his peace and forgiveness. God is a God of grace. God says, I have a gift for you. I want to give to you. I'm a God of grace to the praise, the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted. Accepted in the beloved. Ah. D.L. Moody said, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever wants are the non-elect. The whosoever will respond to his invitation are the elect. Will you respond to God's invitation to you? Or will you be one of the whosoever wants? And whatever excuse you give will not matter. You say, that's not my background. That's not my understanding. I don't understand that. I have a totally different background. Doesn't matter what your excuse is. If you're going to be one of the whosoever wants, then you're going to reject the blessings he has for you. Would you bow your head with me, please? Is there somebody here this morning? Some individual? Some person? Who up until this point in time has not given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe this is the first opportunity you've had to do that. Maybe you've never heard this before, but you've heard it this morning. Now you have to choose whether you will receive his gift of grace and salvation by receiving Jesus Christ, or whether you will reject it. You say, I'm just not ready. That's a way of rejecting it. For he's offering it to you today. Today, right now. If you will say to him, I'm a sinner. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and to be my God. And you mean it, he'll come. Then you'll begin to understand after the relationship is born. Is there somebody like that here this morning? Would you right now pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your Lord and your God right now? That's the only way you're going to find out. The only way you're going to be able to receive his gift. There isn't another way. And when we stand to sing in a moment, if you will do that, would you step out into that aisle and come forward to publicly profess your faith in him? Is there somebody here this morning who has asked him into your heart, but you've never followed him in believer's baptism? If that's you, when we stand to sing, would you pick your foot up and start down that aisle and come and follow your Lord? Is there somebody here this morning already who's done that? And God's saying to you, he wants you to be a part of this church family. And so you would come and transfer your membership here. Would you please come and do what your Lord's telling you to do? I'm going to pray, and as soon as I pray, we're going to stand and sing. We'll sing this hymn inviting you, giving you an opportunity to come, to make that decision and come. Will you do it? Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. Right now, in the quietness of this moment. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.